Happy Sabbath. It's good to see you here today. You know, you have moments in your life with the Lord, like where things happen and you kind of mark them as special times in your life. But I grew up in a Lutheran church. I grew up going to church every Sunday, Sunday school. I went to grade school. And then when I got to high school age, I ended up going to a Catholic high school. And for whatever reason, the summer between my sophomore and junior year, I was working, I was cutting grass, I was doing a paper route, making money, I was playing golf like 4 to 6 times a week, and for whatever reason, that summer was also the summer that God called me to really start reading the Bible. And when I think about that song, Draw Me Close to You, I think about the fact that I don't know why I was drawn to God's Word. I just know that I was. I had been instilled with the love of Jesus from the time I was born, but for whatever reason, that summer became the summer where when I got done with the things that I needed to do during the day, I would go to my room and I would open the Bible and study it. And the thing that I was studying was answering a question for myself: did Jesus ever do away with the Sabbath day? And I wanted to know the answer because I had grown up saying, we don't need to, you know, keep that anymore. It's been changed to Sunday. There's been different things that we don't need to look at it like that anymore. It's legalist if you try to keep it. All the different reasons. And what was funny is no matter if I went to one teacher, they had one answer. If I went to another teacher, they had a different answer. No one had the same answer. Some people said you didn't need to keep God's commandments. Others would say you do need to keep God's commandments, but that one's been changed. So, okay. So those were the two predominant things, but what it did was allow me to start in the book of Matthew and just go through and start reading, and I ended up wrecking my Bible because I took a highlighter to it, which you shouldn't do within pages because it bleeds through, but I did it. So my confirmation Bible, I still have it, but it's got yellow throughout. But going through, I went and just highlighted every place where it said Sabbath, every place it said commandments, every place it talked about the law, talked about the feasts. I really didn't understand, but they were kind of part of the thing that came up in that study. And I went through from Matthew to Revelation, just highlighting all these different places. And what I was amazed to find was that my attitude about God's Sabbath day was not God's attitude about the Sabbath day. And the realization that I had was, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And my thoughts were generally incorporated into me with teaching, with theology, with thinking. And there were many things I discovered on that journey that led me into different studies. I think I've told you before, if you've been here long enough, the first time I read 1 Corinthians 15, I was like, nobody ever taught me that. Nobody taught me that there was a thing called the resurrection. Nobody taught me there was an order. Nobody told me that Jesus was the first. I thought people had been resurrected all along. It says Jesus was the first. It says if he wasn't resurrected, everybody who's died is just perished. They're gone. They're dead. But he is resurrected. And from there, just many thoughts on salvation, on what it means to be a Christian, on what the Great Commission really is, not just to get people to say a prayer of faith, but to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them things to come. And it's part of the intimacy that God wants us to have. Now, it shouldn't be an amazement to us that the world has generally corrupted the teachings of the Scripture so that they don't necessarily match what you find when you read the Bible on your own. But this is what I would encourage every one of us to do, and that is to take time to listen to God. We live in a society where we always have our ideas, we always want to talk, we always want to interrupt. And I was in a call yesterday on business, and one of the people just kept interrupting the other person. I'm like, and she finally said, I'm so sorry, it's a real problem I have. And it's like, we all see that, but like, I didn't say that, I thought that. Sometimes this does close and then I can just be quiet. But the thing is to really listen. And sometimes because we don't see God in front of us and we don't see a mouth moving and we're not hearing an audible voice, we don't listen. But God gave us 31,000 verses to give us plenty of his thoughts. And until we master them, I don't know if we're going to get to 32,000 or 33,000 or 34,000. There's enough of his heart right here for us to dig into and just simply listen. Now, you've heard me speak before about the island test. The island test is when you read the Bible as if no one ever told you what it says. You just listen to what God says. And if you were on an island and he gave you this Bible, would you even believe that? Like, for instance, if God gave you this word, would you ever be going around talking about and spending hours and hours talking about the rapture? Probably not. Would you be talking about Calvinism or Arminianism? Probably not. Would you be talking about the doctrine of the Trinity? Probably not. Because in the island test, you're not going to read that God talked about those topics specifically. He did talk about the resurrection. He did talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He did talk about many things, but what we do as human beings is we create our own ideas about God, and then we take this word and we fit it to be what we want it to be, and we change the revelation that God gives us. And maybe one of the most profound ways that we do this is something that should be an awesome, joyful, happy celebration for us, is that the things that God created to be celebrations and intimate times with him have been called legalistic and pushed out of the body of Christ so that we can incorporate other holidays and other things that actually come from man. No matter what you want to say about those things, we celebrate as Christians, as a whole, I'm speaking of all the Christian community, everyone that would claim to be a Christian, things that aren't in here. Do you find it fascinating that in the Christian church at large throughout the world, you can read in God's word what he talks about, his celebrations, and be told not to keep them, not encouraged to celebrate them, except maybe here at Rock Valley and some other places around. But those are rejected, and not looking at the Bible, coming up with things and celebrations that are man's. See, those kind of things should give us warnings to say, who created this doctrine? Who created this practice? What am I really doing? And for me personally, at the age of 15, I decided I could go one way or the other. I could either yield to what I was reading in the scripture and what God was convicting me of, or I could keep doing the things I was taught because it certainly was a lot more socially acceptable. And that was my Waterloo moment, the first one in my life where I had to say, I'm going to go with God. I would rather be right, following what God says in his word and believing what he says, than listening to people that I don't know why they have authority to tell me something different. And ultimately, poorly I admit, but I've tried to follow that in my way of living, believing, and hopefully teaching. That the authority is in God's word. It is not in my thoughts. It's not in my opinion. But it's certainly wanting to listen and share what God is saying with you. And I'd like to do that today. Would you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23? Leviticus chapter 23. And Father, I just ask that you would open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts to the things that you think, that your ways may become our ways and your thoughts become our thoughts, that you would be honored and glorified in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. It says here in Leviticus chapter 23, it says, and the Lord, and again, anytime you see that, that's the proper name of God, those four capital letters or in, as Lord, or the three capital letters as God, it's basically the proper name of our God, Yehovah. He spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of Yehovah, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Now, to me, that is very personal, right? These are mine. You know, you look around, we have feasts. We actually celebrated Bronte's birthday. She was born to Stephanie and me 28 years ago. And so for us and our family, that's a feast day. It's a feast because we love her. We celebrate that moment. You know, Stephanie and I celebrate a wedding anniversary. I don't know how many of you guys celebrate May 26th, but in our house, we do. And it's a special time. It's a commemoration of a special event that's important to our family. Now, you have personal times, and hopefully you have days, right? Do you have personal days that you celebrate as a family? Those are your feasts. Those are your celebrations. It's times you mark out as special to you that mean something. Now, we do this as a country, the United States. We have, right, 4th of July. We celebrate that. We take off for Christmas. We take off for Thanksgiving. The United States government has proclaimed that these are holidays that we have that we take off. Now, if you grew up in the UK, you might speak a similar language, English, but you won't be celebrating the same holidays. They don't celebrate Thanksgiving there. They certainly aren't celebrating 4th of July, right? That ain't happening, right? They're not doing that. But they have these other holidays. For whatever reason, they have three holidays in the month of May. I don't get it, but it's like early bank holiday, late bank holiday. I'm not sure what that even means, but they do it. They celebrate these days, right? And then if you grew up in China, you wouldn't be celebrating the days that the U.S. does or that the U.K. does. You would have your own days. They actually have feasts for the dragon, and they have different things that celebrate the People's Republic of China, just like we would celebrate the 4th of July. They have their own days. And the thing is, they don't just celebrate one day. Sometimes it's like 2, 3, 5 day celebrations. They go multi-days. We don't have any multi-days in the United States, do we? Like, we need to correct that. Like, we need more multi-day celebrations. My point is that when you look in people's lives, when you look in nations, you find that people do mark special days, special times. And God did this too. Does that fascinate you to think that God created times of celebration? Read it again. He says in Leviticus 23, verse 2, Jehovah said, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, the feasts of Jehovah, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Now, don't let that word scare you. Holy convocation, it's just like a set-aside meeting time. It's not scary. Somehow, we can think that that sounds scary. But it's getting together. It's what we're doing right now. We're having a holy convocation. This day is different than other days to us because we're here to celebrate the things that our Lord has done. But then he says, these are my feasts. I think it's important to focus on that because we find throughout the scriptures that God talks about his feasts, but he identifies them as his. He didn't say these are Jewish feasts or Israelite feasts. He didn't say that the Gentiles couldn't celebrate these feasts, or he didn't want them to celebrate these feasts. What he says is, these are my feasts. So the ownership that he takes in giving them to Moses to speak to the children of Israel, he's identifying them as his feasts. And then he says, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of Jehovah, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And then he begins through this chapter to speak about his feasts. Now, what's really cool about these feasts is that God is telling us the things that he wants to celebrate. When you think about the gospel, and you think about the things that are important that God declares, there are things that he has told us about, such as he's the creator, that he sent his Passover lamb, that he raised up the one who died through the resurrection of the dead, that he sent the Holy Spirit to make us his. He's told us that this Jesus is going to come again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's told us about how in Jesus we have a high priest and a mediator. He's told us about how Jesus will judge and that he will put an end to all authority and that in the end he will deliver the kingdom to the Father. Now, if you're thinking about what the gospel is, this is a pretty good summary of what it is. That we have a creator, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. There was nothing that was made that was not made through him. John 1, Colossians 1, Revelation 1, all declare the Father, through Jesus, made all things. We know that it was the Father who sent his Son to die. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's worth celebrating. And though he gave his life and died, after 3 days and three nights, as promised, he was raised from the dead. He showed his power over sin and death. His resurrection, it says, is worth celebrating, because if we have hope in his resurrection and the resurrection didn't happen, we're all dead, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. But because he is risen, we now have hope. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's worth celebrating. The disciples were gathered together and they received the Holy Spirit. They received power from on high that they might be witnesses, and they received the spirit of adoption that was promised. John 1 says that when Jesus came, he gave the right to anyone who would believe to become a child of God. And by believing, having repented and believed, receiving of the Holy Spirit, we receive the adoption of sonship, and we have a hope of everlasting life in him because he poured out his spirit. And we know that as we live on this earth, we have the good news and the hope that Jesus Christ will return to this earth. We know that he will step in and stop what is happening and take his position where the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And the establishment of that kingdom on this earth is a promise that Jesus is coming to gather his saints and establish a kingdom with his saints upon this earth. You can read this in Revelation 20. You can read it in Matthew 24. You can read about it in Daniel 2. The Bible is full of references about what is going to happen. It's worth celebrating. The Day of Atonement, a most beautiful day that celebrates God's ability to remove sin in a day, to cleanse, to restore, to bring about healing. And we know that we have a high priest in Jesus Christ who mediates for us, even in our covenant when we stumble and sin and fall short. It says in 1 John chapter 2 that he is there. He's ready to bring about healing and forgiveness in our lives. He wants us to be with him, and he wants us to be in a right place with him. And eventually he'll bring healing to an earth that has been torn apart because of the ravages of sin. And he will bring about healing to every creature and bring back life. And we have a hope in Jesus bringing an end to what is happening on this earth, in bringing forth a judgment of both the living and the dead, to bring forth an ending to sin, and to have his kingdom be filled in a way where there is no more death, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, because the former things will be put away. And those that want to cause sin and lawlessness and encourage that and not accept Jesus will be put away, so that the children of God may live in a kingdom of peace with their Father. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that when he has put an end to all rule and authority and power, he will deliver the kingdom to the Father, Jesus will, and he himself will become subject to the Father. Now, this is the gospel from creation to new creation. This is the gospel in its fullness. And through this, as you look into it, all the things that happen, whether it's repentance, whether it's baptism, whether it's the gifts of the Spirit, whether it's the fruits of the Spirit, whether it's judging and knowing the difference between right and wrong according to God's word, it's whether being healed and having this relationship and the intimacy with the Father to not run away but accept the identity that we have in Christ and to appreciate the fact that Jesus will bring an end to evil on this world, where we don't have to be concerned about people having wars in the Ukraine and in Russia and tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people being killed, and in Africa and all different places. We won't be worried about the warfares because he will teach war no more. And they will not learn it, as it's prophesied in the book of Malachi in chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 2. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And God is saying, doesn't this sound great to you guys? Doesn't it sound great to have the redemption, that you are alive to be a child of God, that you are alive to be redeemed, that you are alive to have fellowship with him, that you're alive to be a part of this kingdom. Because that's what this is. This is a celebration every Sabbath. So we have the Sabbath, Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles. And then what God added on to tabernacles was the eighth day. The day of new beginnings, the day of new creation, the day that begins that new thing. We have these celebrations because these are God's feasts. He said, they're mine, and this is what I want you to celebrate, and this is what I want you to remember. Every one of his celebrations is a revelation of a different aspect of the good news of Jesus Christ. He did, and he is doing all this work through Jesus. If Father wants to have a celebration about what his Son is doing, that he's pleased in, why would we ever think of that as a legalistic thing or a thing that we wouldn't want to participate in that celebration? It seems really contrary when you just look at the scriptures and God just says, these are my feasts. Now, sometimes people will say, well, hey, what about the Apostle Paul? Wasn't he saying to stop doing these? Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 2. This is probably the verse that's used most often. Maybe Romans 14 you could talk to. Maybe we'll have time today. Maybe we'll talk about it some other time. Or you can ask me about it personally. But I want to go to Colossians 2. Because when I was called in by the pastor at the Lutheran church, because by the way, when all that happened to me as a teenager, I was an altar boy. I was serving regularly. I didn't mind putting the white robe on, like, and lighting the candles. I was really good at it, too. Like, I was short, but I was good at it. Like lighting those candles. But he called me in, and this was the verse that he said, what about this? And it says here in Colossians 2, verse 16, so let no one judge you regarding food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. The substance is of Christ. Now, he had the NIV that day, and he said these were a shadow of things to come, because the NIV actually puts it as past tense, even though that's, you can look in many translations there. They're one of the few that would change that to a past tense. It actually is a present tense. These are a shadow of things to come. Now, if you're keeping feast days because you want to celebrate your own righteousness, like it makes me a good person to keep God's feasts, I think you've missed the point of what the feasts are about. The feasts are a celebration of God and what he's doing through Jesus and the works that Jesus has done, is doing, and will do, and that's what we celebrate. So it's like getting the invitation to come and celebrate with God. Was that a salvational issue? I've been asked that. Is that a salvational issue? I'm so glad that I've never opened my mouth to ask my wife, is that really a marriage issue? Do I have to do that to stay married to you? Like, what's the minimum I can do to be in a good relationship with you, honey? Guys, don't ask your wife if it's a salvational issue when it comes to your marriage. It's not a good way to go about it. What are you saying when you say that? But see, part of the teaching that has evolved into Christianity is it's all about getting saved. What is the Great Commission? Go make disciples. You listen on the radio, you listen to people bringing people to a word of prayer. It's about salvation, not about being a disciple. It's not about taking up your cross daily. It's not about repentance. It's not about dying with the Lord Jesus. It's not about being buried with him. It's not about carrying the death of the Lord Jesus in you all the time. I don't hear those messages very often. But we should be preaching those messages because that is what the Apostle Paul preached. That is what Peter preached. Peter said, you with lawless hands put him to death. And they said, what do we do? Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a way of living. We've been welcomed and invited into a relationship with God, to be children of God. It's not about saving our necks. In John 17:3, he says, this is eternal life. And he doesn't say that you get to live forever. What he says is, this is eternal life, that you would know him, that is God the Father, and the one he sent, that is Jesus Christ. And that word know is not knowing about, it means knowing, like having an intimate relationship. It's knowing the thoughts of, it's having acquaintance with that goes into that intimacy, very much like marriage. This is the mystery of Christ and the church, the mystery of a man marrying a woman and the two becoming one flesh. God was teaching what does intimacy look like between Christ and his church. And that intimacy is sharing things that are important. That means that the family holidays become our holidays because we're part of the family. And so Paul was saying, let no one judge you in regard to food and drink or in regard to a Sabbath, new moon, or feast days. These are a shadow to come. That's all they can be. They celebrate the realities. When we celebrate the 4th of July, we remember a time and event. Every time we do it now, it's a shadow of something that happened before us. What's really cool about God is he doesn't need to wait. God could command to celebrate feasts before things that were supposed to happen were to happen. Do you remember even Jesus, when he was celebrating the Passover in the book of Luke, he said, it's with great fervent desire that I desire to eat this with you before I suffer. And he said, I won't eat of it again till it's fulfilled in the kingdom. He said, I won't eat of it again till it's fulfilled. Even with Passover, there's a future thing. Paul said, these are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Jesus is casting the shadow. He's the one that God the Father has used to do this work, and he's bringing it about. And, you know, I didn't list them here, but there are things past, present, and future that we should be understanding about these feasts and the way that we look at them and the way that we celebrate. And there's so many beautiful angles and there's so much overlap because what it's declaring in parts is the whole celebration of God, the whole gospel of God. And he wants us to be a part of it. So Paul here is saying, there are a shadow of things to come. A shadow of something yet to happen. There's a prophetic part of these feasts that we celebrate that we should remember. So even in taking the Lord's Supper, on the night in which he was betrayed, at the beginning of Passover, you saw it on the calendar that was up, we'll meet on that Tuesday evening, which is the beginning of the Passover. And just like Jesus was with his disciples, we also will wash one another's feet. We will talk about the word, Jesus. We will talk about the bread and the wine, and we will take of that supper together. You remember in 1 Corinthians 11, when the Apostle Paul was talking about how Jesus instructed him about this time, he said, we eat and drink, and we do this, and we proclaim in it the death of Jesus till he comes. That's what we do. When we eat it, whether we take communion in this room or whether we gather for a special event for the Lord's Supper, we are eating and drinking. We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Prophetic, looking ahead, realizing what he's building in us, what he's doing in this world, because there's a plan of salvation in these feasts that applies specifically to you and me. There's a plan of salvation that is applying to the whole world at large. How God is bringing all things, that there will be a time when Jesus has put down every enemy, even death itself being the last enemy to be destroyed, and then he will deliver that beautiful kingdom to the Father. Everything's heading to that moment. That's where we're going, to the beautiful new beginning of the new heavens and the new earth with our Father. So when you look then and you think about Passover, notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, notice what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. So in Leviticus 23, the practice was, hey, you're going to sacrifice this Passover lamb, and as you do that, you're going to remove all the leaven from your house. You're not going to eat it. It's not going to be found in your house for 7 days. But on this day, you're going to remove it. On this day of Passover, in preparation, and then begins with a holy day, a special day at the first day of unleavened bread, and for 7 days you're going to eat unleavened bread. Something totally new, something totally different than had been done before. So Paul is taking that physical practice from the law, and now notice what he teaches about it. He says, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. How did you get unleavened? What does leaven mean? You didn't even know you were leavened, did you? You were leavened. He's talking about it spiritually. Paul is now taking this teaching that God had in regard to Passover and unleavened bread and the physical things, and he's telling you the Passover is not a lamb that you slay. It's Jesus Christ, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the one true lamb. And he's saying that what made you leavened was sin, malice, wickedness, the evil in the heart. And what God has done through Christ has imputed righteousness to you. He showed you his righteousness. He passed over the sins, as it says in Romans 3, that were previously committed to prove that he was just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. So when Paul says this, that's what he's thinking. He's saying that you may be a new lump since you truly are unleavened. Why? For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The whole heart, the whole intent. Do we celebrate Jesus as the Passover for us? Woohoo! Yes! He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is what we celebrate. We come together in a remembrance of what Jesus was willing to do for you and for me so that we could have this salvation and this hope. And then he says, therefore, let us keep the feast, verse 8. Okay? How do we do that? How do we do this in the new covenant, in the Spirit? We had Christ as our Passover. Now he says that you may be a new lump, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of what? Malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So how do you celebrate this feast? Celebrating that Jesus died, celebrating that 3 days and three nights later, during the days of unleavened bread, Jesus was resurrected, and celebrating the new life that you have according to what Paul taught us in Romans chapter 6, where he said that we died with him. Notice in Romans chapter 6, it says here in verse 4, therefore we were buried with him, that is with Jesus, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We celebrate this in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He raised us up. He brought us back. We walk in newness. We are not of the old leaven of malice and wickedness. We are walking in the sincerity and truth of Jesus Christ, and we are celebrating this new walk that we have with him. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That's what we celebrate in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that as our Lord Jesus Christ conquered sin and death, he came out of the grave. He had the power to do it. His Father gave him the power, and he did it. He had the power to lay down his life and the power to raise it up. And you and I are being called into the will in the heart of the Father to say, do you believe what I've done through my Son? Is it worthy of celebration, what I have done for my Son, not just for you, but for your wife, your kids, your spouse, for your children, for all the people of this world? That's what we're celebrating. And so we come to celebrate because God made these feasts as a remembrance of these things that he's doing. And here we are getting this instruction from God and realizing how awesome it is. So he says, Romans 6, verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lusts. The whole lesson of the feast, the physical putting out of the leaven before the feast and the day of Passover, and then only eating and having unleavened bread for 7 days was teaching a very powerful lesson about saying no to sin and yes to the righteousness of God. We eat the unleavened of sincerity and truth. So what do we focus on during the Feast of Unleavened Bread? We focus on this truth that sin should not reign in our mortal body, verse 12, that we obeyed in its lust. But notice what it looks like. Do not present yourselves, members, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. That is, the leaven is out. Don't do that anymore. That's not where we're living now. In Jesus Christ, what do? Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that one slaves you are whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though we were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Just as he freed Israel by the work of the Passover, as the blood was believed in, that they put it on their doorposts, and that God went through and struck all the firstborn of the land in the land of Egypt and brought out a people enslaved into freedom, so has God brought you and me out for freedom to not be under the dominion of sin. Not the sins we have committed, not the sins we have done. A Passover lamb was put forward for you and me to walk out and to know what it is to walk with God. That's what God wants us to celebrate with him. That we love what he has done. That we love what he's done through his son. That we celebrate with him the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And we celebrate this feast of unleavened bread. Now, I want you to turn over with me to the book of Acts. Because sometimes people say, well, but it's still, that Colossians still looks like maybe Paul said you should not be keeping the feasts anymore. Now, we can see examples, and we're just going to look at two, but there are multiple examples in the New Testament where it's talked about things that were happening around or during the days of unleavened bread. We just read what Paul said about keeping the feast, but I want you to notice with me here in Acts chapter 18, and notice in verse 19, it says, and he, that is Paul, came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Priscilla and Aquila, they had traveled with him. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent. Now, I want you just to think about that in context. Here he is going into the synagogue. He's reasoning with the Jews. What do you think he's reasoning about? I'm going to say it's Jesus. How the law pointed to Jesus, how Jesus fulfilled the role of Messiah. I'm going to say that he was preaching the gospel. He was giving understanding of the scriptures to them, right? Can we agree that that's probably what he was doing? If you don't think it was gospel specific or Jesus specific, we can at least agree that he was talking about the scriptures, right? So he's reasoning with them, he's teaching them, and they asked him to stay, and he doesn't. Why not? He took leave of them saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. So you're telling me that Paul was willing to stop teaching God's word, maybe stop preaching the gospel, stop reasoning in the synagogue because he wanted to get back to celebrate one of God's feasts? He's on a missionary journey that God sent him on to actually go preach the gospel, and now he's saying, I can't stay with you guys. I got to go back. I want to be in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. I would say it's priority. I would say he was thinking this was something he did. Now, you can find other times here in the book of Acts where Paul was there celebrating like the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Gentile cities. Even with what he said in Corinth, he was talking to a Gentile city about keeping the feast. But here he's taking leave of them and he's saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed away from Ephesus. Most scholars will point out this was probably based on where it was in his mission at the time. He was heading back for the fall feasts. He's probably getting back to celebrate trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. Now, if you turn just a couple pages ahead to the next missionary journey that Paul was on, here in Acts chapter 20, if you'll notice with me in Acts chapter 20, and in verse 15, it says, we sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos, and stayed at Tergolium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. What? Why wouldn't he want to spend time in Asia? For he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. That's why. He wanted to get back for another feast that he wanted to celebrate in Jerusalem. Now, what's amazing about this is, one, he wanted to get back to Jerusalem. That's where, obviously, a lot of the apostles were and where the church had its home base. But he also was making it the priority to be there at a time of celebration. So if Paul in any way thought that it was legalistic to do this, this would be kind of really hypocritical that he was stopping teaching twice or avoiding going to Ephesus that second time because he wanted to be there to celebrate one of God's feasts. I would put forward to you that these are feasts that are still important to God. And there are many verses that you can read that talk about this, but not just in the practice, but even in the future. Notice what it says in Zechariah. This is a prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14 talks about the day of the Lord. When is the day of the Lord celebrated? During this time of trumpets. The day of the Lord, when Christ comes back and intervenes in world events, and when nations are gathered against him, and he fights the nations. And you can read about this in Luke 21, Matthew 24, and then you can go over to Revelation and read in chapter 19 and 20 about this time, and there's many other places that talk about this battle that will take place. But also, when he comes, as you'll notice in verse 5, the Lord, my God, will come and all the saints with you. Zechariah 14:5, the saints will return with Christ. And so it'll come to pass what is happening. This new kingdom gets initiated by Christ and his disciples. And again, you can read this in Revelation chapter 19. Same story. But notice what happens at the end here, talking about this time and this kingdom in the nations that came against and anybody who survived it. Verse 16, Zechariah 14, 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, Jehovah of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In Micah chapter 4, he says, it'll come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, and out of it the law shall go forth. And the people will say, come, let us go to the mountain, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There's a prophecy that when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom and his saints with him, he will establish the thrones, and they will rule and reign, teaching the ways of Jehovah. Jesus will be King and Lord, and he will be working on this earth. And you can read about this in Revelation chapter 20. He will be working to teach people his ways, and they will be coming to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Notice in verse 17, and it shall be that whatever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague which Jehovah strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's a pretty harsh thing, isn't it? Because no rain means what? No food, no drink, right? Rivers dry up, ponds dry up, things dry up. We know that in California, right? Rain is important. You get the moisture and things get watered. Notice, and he says in verse 19, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls of every altar. So what is God's heart about people keeping his feasts? What is his thought toward those in his kingdom not wanting to come keep his feasts? I think that this is pretty clear. Now, the goal isn't for me to give you my impressions or my thoughts or my opinions. I would ask you to look at what we read in Acts 18 and 21. Why was Paul hurrying to get back? I would ask you to look at 1 Corinthians 5. Why is Paul talking about keeping a feast and giving us the spiritual understanding of it that's beyond the physical to the spiritual? Why does God put a prophecy in? Why even breathe the words that if anybody doesn't come, I'm going to curse them? They're going to get no rain. You don't want to come celebrate my harvest feast at the end? You don't get a harvest because there won't be rain for you to have one. God is saying, these are important days to me. Now, that's what I read. Do you read the same thing? And the thought is, if this is God's thought, are we going to adjust our thoughts to God's thought, or do we adjust God's thoughts to ours? You can search from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a place where God says, don't keep my feast days, don't celebrate with me, don't keep the Passover, don't keep the Sabbath. In actuality, what you see is the commands to do it, the instructions of what to do, and the example of Jesus and his disciples doing it. That's what you have to leave with. I challenge you, if you don't agree with me, just go through the Bible for yourself. Go through these verses, and most importantly, ask God to share with you his thoughts on these feasts. Because these feasts are beautiful feasts, and there are so many more lessons than I put up here. But this is a good roadmap to start to just understand why at Rock Valley we keep the feast. It's because we love our God. It's because we want to be engaged in his heart and what he's thinking about. And if he treasures something as being an important thing to celebrate, we definitely want to be there for that and celebrate it with him too. I'm looking forward to a great spring feast season with you. And if you have any questions, please feel free to ask me. I want to talk about any of these topics. If I can help steer you in any things to study, I would love to be a resource for you in that as well. And let's praise God.